One of the things that we are believing for is revival. Not just us, but several churches are. Well, I mean, really, I guess if you ask any Christian, are you believing God for a revival? Yes, amen, we want to see revival. Well, that's good. I mean, that's what we should do. The thing is, it has to be revival the way that God wants. Now, anytime you have revival, there will be change. Things are going to happen. Along with that, you're going to face some real challenges concerning revival. How many of you have ever moved? Look, about everybody's hand in here, you know, yeah. Now, when you move, you're in a new neighborhood. As a kid, you may or may not be in a new school system, but nevertheless, when you move, there are challenges. There are changes. You have to adjust to your new neighborhood, new neighbors, your new home, just everything. You have to get used to it. In fact, when you move into a new home, whether it's a house or an apartment, you know, it really doesn't matter, but when you move in someplace, there could easily be times when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're not sure where you are. It's like, wait a second, this doesn't look familiar. Oh, wait, yeah, that's right, I moved. So there are challenges, but there is a major challenge, one of the major challenges concerning revival that we want to look at tonight. Now, I'm just going to say this at the beginning of this message. I realize that I cannot order people to do things. If I could, I would order everyone who considers themselves to be a part of this church to listen to this sermon. And I realize that a lot of people aren't here. Well, that's okay. Maybe they're watching at home, or maybe they're not. But I'll repeat this encouragement again, you know, next week and what have you. Because you see, if you're not prepared for what's coming, you can be caught off guard. But along with that, if a church is truly desiring revival, there is going to be preparation along the way. A lot of this preparation is going to be spiritual, but it's also going to be natural. I don't know how many of you have ever played chess or checkers, but one of the things you want to do when you're playing that game is move your pieces in such a way to where you're prepared for the next move. Well, that's the way it is, you know, with us. You know, we say, oh God, we want revival, we want to see you move. So use us however you want. Well, if you mean that, then he'll start working in each person, preparing them for what they need to do relative to his next move, what he's going to do. So as he's preparing us, things can happen. Things can change. You know, I remember when I first came here as the pastor, what I didn't know at the time was if I had said, no, I'm not going to come and be the pastor, that the folks that remained were going to close the church. So I didn't actually start the church, but I guess you could say I helped administer CPR. I don't know how else to say that. Now look here in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, well, what does this mean? You know, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, you're not doing it to be seen of other people to get their approval. He says, you're doing this as though it's the will of God, and you're doing it from the heart. In other words, what I'm doing, if you see me, you see me. If you don't, you don't. I'm not doing it for you to see me. I'm doing it, well, for God to see me. I'm doing it as unto the Lord, out of my heart. And, you know, there are times when, like, at home, I'll do something, and then Kathy will say, you know, well, thank you. You know, thank you for doing that. And, well, I'll just give you an example. It's like when I cut the grass. I really don't mind cutting the grass. I fuss about it sometimes just, you know, to get Kathy all riled up. But but I really don't mind because, you know, I feel like it looks good when I'm done. And then I cut the grass and, you know, and all that. And then Kathy says, you know, thank you for cutting the grass. Well, I don't do it for her thank yous. I mean, it's nice that she says thank you. But see, I don't do it to hear a thank you from her. I do it because it's something that needs to be done. When I wash the dishes, yes, I do wash dishes. You know, this is really amazing. I mean, actually, I honestly do manual labor from time to time. You know, oh, pastor, say it isn't so. So I wash the dishes. You know, she'll say, well, thank you for doing the dishes. And it isn't that I do it to get a thank you from her. I do it because they need to be done. Likewise, what we see here is an instruction, an admonition, really from God. When you do something, you do it for me. Do it out of your heart for me, whether anybody else notices or not. But what does that mean to you? What does this verse, these two passages, these two verses we read, what does that mean to you? How do you see yourself fitting into this? Well, I think most Christians would probably say, well, yeah, I mean, I could probably do better, but yeah, you know, that's me, really. I mean, overall, that's me. Okay. Well, what about this one? Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Well, in fact, back up to 22. Very similar to what we just read. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, once again, how do you fit into this? How do you see yourself in this verse? Is this verse, or these verses, this little passage we read, is this describing you? In other words, are you doing what you do in singleness of heart out of respect for God? Are you doing what you do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men? And do you realize that what you do, well, that you're doing it to serve the Lord Christ? Is that how you would describe what you do? And really, specifically, you know, like here, is that how you would describe what you do? Well, I think that most Christians who are faithful in their church attendance would probably say, yeah, you know, there's always room for improvement. But I would say that this kind of, you know, it sums me up somewhat. All right, well, what about this one? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Look what Jesus says in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What we just read, is that describing you? Do you see yourself in this? Now, I realize that when he uses that term hate, he's not talking about, you know, hate He's talking about, you know, loving him more than anybody else. And then when he says, and your own life also, your own life, that's not just my existence on this planet. This is my day-to-day living. Me. So, do you love him more than anything? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Very briefly, part of your cross is doing verse 26. Loving him more than anything. And verse 33, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. In other words, you keep everything in order. Get your priorities in order. He becomes number one, everything else just falls down the list. How do you see yourself in this? Because repeatedly you'll hear Christians say, I love the Lord more than anything. Right? In fact, some of us in here probably said that. I love Jesus more than anything. Well, okay. Do you really? But do you really? Well, let's look at some more here. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And look at verse 34. Jesus makes a statement. It says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay? Is this you? Well, what does it mean by meat? All right, let's simplify it for this teaching. My purpose for being here, my reason for living, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, is that you? Do you see, can you honestly say that in you, yourself, that your purpose, your reason for living is to do the will of him that sent you? Well, I think most Christians would probably say, well, yeah. I mean, again, Brother Martin, in all things there's room for improvement. But yeah, I would say that's me. All right, well, how about John chapter 5, verse 30? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, another way to say that, to paraphrase it, would be, because I seek not my own pleasure in life, but the pleasure of the Father which hath sent me. What gives him pleasure? Well, that means more to me than me, what my pleasure is, what I like to do. Another way to say that is, I am far more willing to be greatly inconvenienced to do what gives him pleasure as opposed to what gives me pleasure. So, would we say that's us? Could you say, well, yeah, that's me. And again, I think most Christians would say, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, pretty much. I would say, that's me. Well, then how about John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, obviously we haven't come down from heaven, but we understand the essence of what's being said here. Doing his will and not our own. Once again, is this you? Would you say, I fit into this? That yes, it does describe me, not 100%, but overall, that describes me. So, in all these verses that we've read about doing God's will, and everything that you do it as unto the Lord, you don't care if anybody sees you or doesn't see you, you don't care if anybody pats you on the back and says thank you, I mean, no, you're doing this for Jesus. You're doing it for the Lord. Now, it's easy to say all of this until something happens or until there's change. And the moment there is change, or the moment something happens, that's when you find out where people are really, really walking. I can't believe it. I worked hard. Oh, I don't know. What? Pick something. I worked hard to scrub these pews. And nobody even noticed. I'll tell you what, that's the last time I bust my chops and sweat like a racehorse to get this place looking decent. If nobody appreciates what I do, I ain't doing no more. Really? I thought you just said that you were doing it as unto the Lord. Now, that's just one example. It could be anything. I work hard to. I don't think anybody knows how hard I work. I don't think anybody knows what I do for this church. I don't think, and on it goes. What you just told me is that you're not doing this for the Lord. You're doing this for you. Because you want a pat on the back. You want an I thank you. And figuratively speaking, you want the trumpets to sound and you want the big announcement. You want the recognition. Even though you say you don't. The moment that you do something for the Lord, but then get offended because nobody says thank you, is the moment you have not done something for the Lord. You say that you have, but you really haven't. Now, I had to get over this myself. Because, you know, I did things and I expected people to come and say, well, thank you, thank you, thank you. But then it's like, you know what, if I'm doing this for the Lord, it doesn't matter if anybody sees it or not. It doesn't matter if anybody says thank you or not. In fact, I'll tell you this. There are a lot of things that I have done, and I've never said a word to anyone. And nobody commented, wow, did you see Humma Wumma Summa? I mean, look at that. Why, I tell you, who did that? Who? Nobody said a word. You know what? So stinking what? Because I didn't do it for you. Indirectly, I did. But I did it for the Lord. Okay, I'll give you an example. This is such a no big deal. Nobody would know anyhow. I'll be in the restroom. Now, somebody that was in there left little pieces of paper towel on the floor. I picked them up, and I put them in the trash can. You know why? Because if it was my house, I would appreciate it if somebody helped me. I'll tell you another thing I do while I'm bragging on me here. When I go to the grocery store and I see, when I park my car and I see some bumblehead left their shopping cart out there in the parking lot, you know what I do? I take it with me back into the store and put it into the rack. In fact, there are times, one time I took three in. I just, you know, locked them up with each other and pushed them in. Now, some people would probably look at me and think, well, he ain't wearing the right clothes for an employee. I don't do it for somebody to pat me on the back. I do it because I know it would please God, and I know that if I worked there, I'd be happy somebody helped me. That's why I do it. Now, I'm not telling you this for you to come up, oh, Pastor, I'm so proud of you. Aw, come on now. No, what I'm saying is, I had to deal with me about my motives for what I did. And I had to get over me wanting to pat on the back. In other words, I was doing the eye service thing, the men pleaser thing. I had to get past that to where, you know, I do this for you, Father. I'm doing this for you, Jesus. And people see it, they do. If they don't, they don't. Bottom line is, I know you noticed, and I know this, what I did was a good thing. And it helped something, somebody, somehow, some way. It helped. Now, thinking about all of this, let's take it to another level. This whole thing of, are you doing it for eye service, men pleaser? No, that's not me. No, no. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. You sure now? Oh, yeah, I am. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Well, what about the thing about I did Didn't do my will, I do his will. Oh, that's me, yep. I mean, yeah, I mess up sometimes, but you know, really, for the most part, that's me. I'm doing the will of God. I'm not doing my own will, I'm doing the will of God. All right, tell you a story. Young pastor knows old pastor. Now, old pastor is old. I mean, he waved goodbye to 75 a long time ago. He's old. But he's been in ministry for over 50 years. An old pastor and young pastor, they've known each other for a long time. Well, old pastor, he realizes the time has come to pass the torch. And so, long story short here, he and young pastor are praying a lot. And he tells young pastor, you know, I believe that you're the man that's supposed to take over for me. And I want you to pray about this. Young pastor prays. And the Lord impresses upon young pastor, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. The thing is, both of their churches are in the same town. So after much more prayer, the Lord moves for old pastor and young pastor to merge their churches together, and young pastor will be the pastor. Okay, now on the surface, this sounds great. It's like, boy, oh boy, can you believe it? We double our membership in one day. Hallelujah! And they're already saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, so we don't have to go through a bunch of that stuff. All right? It's ready-made. Hallelujah! And everybody's all happy. Woo-wee! You know, the church is going to merge. Why, this is wonderful. And then when the fireworks, the sparklers, and all that have dulled, people begin to think, wait a second. The churches are merging. Okay, that means that praise team and this praise team are now going to have to figure something out. Because that praise team has a drummer and this praise team has a drummer. That praise team has guitar players and so does this one. Horns and so does this one. Singers, and so does this one, and to complicate it even more, they both have their own worship leader. Now, what do we do? In fact, Church A has its audio soundboard team and its video team. Church B has its audio team and its video team. Church A has its janitors. Church B has its janitors. Church A has its Sunday school teachers. Church B has its Sunday school teachers. Church A has its administrators. Church B has its administrators. Church A has its secretary. Church B has its secretary. And depending upon what titles they use, Church A has its associate pastor and Church B has its associate pastor. Are you getting the image? Now what do you do? Because I can tell you the people in Church A think they're going to continue being the man or the woman. The people in Church B think they're going to continue being the man or the woman. Follow me? Okay, now we've got an issue, do we not? What are you going to do? Because, like the praise team, for example, it's a 48-channel soundboard. Now, that's a lot. And they do make those. A 48-channel soundboard. But once you add in the keyboards and the guitars and the drum set, to do a drum set right, almost every piece of the drum set needs its own microphone. And you also have, you know, the bass player, and you got the trumpet player, the trombone player, and you have, you know, the CD player and the this and the that. And then you've got like 10 leftover spots on the soundboard for singers. And one of them is going to be for the worship leader. The problem is you now have two worship leaders and 18 singers. What are you going to do? Well, Brother Martin, that's easy. You just rotate. Hold on. That's the easy way out. Is janitor at church A ready to yield to janitor in church B? Well, Brother Martin, why can't they just work together? That's the easy way out, chicken. That's what most people would do. Well, let's just share responsibilities. Okay, then he's going to teach the Sunday school class this week, and she's going to teach it next week, then him the week after, then her the week after. Really? And what kind of confusion is that going to breed in the students in the classroom, whether they're adult students or children? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? Is Sunday school teacher, let me say it like this, is sixth grade Sunday school teacher in church B willing to yield to sixth grade teacher and Sunday school teacher in church A and let that person take over? What if it was you?
Well, I don't have to worry about that because I already know I'm the best.
Yeah, what if it's you? How are you going to handle that? What would you do? Can you see the predicament? That situation I described, that's a real-life predicament, a real-life situation. It's really happening. As I stand here right now, it's happening. So what do? Because you see, I gave a lengthy thing about the praise team. Let's just use that. Using the praise team, you may be the drummer at church A, but if you're doing everything as unto the Lord, then you are willing to yield to the drummer at church B forever. I'll fill in when he can't be here, but that's okay. Because you see, I'm not doing it for the congregation or for the people watching by streaming. I'm doing this for the Lord. And if the Lord, if this is what God wants now, if he wants, drummer from the other church to be the drummer, hey, I'm okay with that. I'll just be out here. I'll just keep worshiping the Lord. I'm okay. I can handle that. I've got news for you. I've been around long enough, and I mean I've been around long enough to know people in the music industry are weird. You want to talk about egos, good glory to God. I'm talking about some of the, you want to get people honked off, just start dealing with musicians and singers. Oh yeah, it'll be easy to offend people. You don't have to work that hard at it. Just tell them they can't play anymore. Just tell them, say, well, God is leading me to have, Susie play the guitar.
What? You're replacing me with a woman? Are you serious?
Yeah?
I'll go find me a church
that appreciates what I can do. Well, I thought you were in one. If you're going to bump me for a woman, and it doesn't have to be a woman, okay? You're going to bump me for anybody. You're going to, hey, it ain't about you. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Okay, let's continue with the praise team. The reason I'm going with the praise team is because they're the most visible of anybody. I mean, a lot of people don't even know who cleans what in churches, all right? So here you got the praise team there in front. Now, what if you only got 10 microphones for singers? Everything else is taken up with instruments or electronic equipment at the soundboard, whatever. You've only got 10 microphones, so you got one for the guitar player and another for another guitar player, one for the bass, one for the drummer, one for each of the keyboard, and so on and so on. In other words, you run out of microphones really quick for singers, and by the time you're done with the microphones and all the instruments, you only have maybe, say, 5 microphones left over for singers that aren't playing an instrument. All right, now, that being true, you got singers from both church, and They can't all be up there at the same time. You just don't have, for one thing, you know, a platform, even like a mega church, a huge church, their platform's only so big. You know, you can't put everybody and their brother up there. So, you can only put so many people up there at one time. Now, some folks, they're going to get all fired up because they don't get to sing the lead on every song. Some folks are going to get fired. Well, people get fired up for all kinds of crazy reasons. But here's what I'm getting at. Can you handle it? Can you handle this? Because what I'm describing is a part of going forward with God in preparation for and the arrival of revival. What is your favorite rock group? Y'all have one. I'm not dumb. I know you listen to that stuff. What is your favorite rock group?
Well, I don't listen to it anymore, Brother Martin, but
when I did. Okay, what is your favorite rock group? Okay, what if that whole bunch of them gets saved? Now, there's a reason why they're popular. It's because they've got good musicians and they got some people who can sing. What if they all get saved? Okay, what are you going to do then? You've got professionals. You've got people that, man, they know how to do it, but now they get saved and they sell out to Jesus. Well, number one, you're stupid if you put them up on the platform immediately. Stupid, with a capital S. That rhymes with dumb. I mean, you don't do that. You give them time to mature in the Lord. But that day's going to come. And when that day comes, what are you going to do? Well, if they still want to use their talent, and this time use it for the Lord, somehow you got to do something. What are you going to do? And if you're the person who's going to have to yield guitar time, or yield drum time, or singer time, or saxophone time, or tuba time, or whatever. I mean, I've never seen a tuba in a church. But if that's you, can you handle it? You can if you're doing everything that's under the Lord. You can. Let me tell you something. Kathy and I, years ago, sang a lot together. And, I mean, we sang a lot together, especially at the first church where I pastored. And we've gone out a few places and sung together. And I've sung solos. Now, it's been a long time since we've sung together here, and a really long time since I've sung by myself. But there's a reason for that. Part of it has to do with nerves. But then part of it has to do with I question myself. Because sometimes I can sing a song fairly well. And I question my motives for doing it. And so therefore, to deal with me, I just don't do it. And every now and then there have been some comments, you know, you ought to sing again. And so, well, okay, something rather, okay, sort of, maybe, I don't know. I just leave them confused, you know. Just what did he say? I don't know. Because I question me, and I don't want to do it for the wrong motives. Now, I want you to see an example of a merging in Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In verse 1 it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they, the apostles, had prayed, they laid hands on them. In other words, they set them into the service of what we see here. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now here's what's interesting. This word Grecian, I looked it up, it does not simply mean a Gentile. It's described, the word in the Greek is Hellenistotes. Oh boy, I butchered that one. I promised myself I would remember it. Anyway, it means Hellenists. Jews that spoke Greek. Well, here's what you have. You have the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews merging together as a church. And what happened? Well, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, they didn't think too highly of these Greek-speaking Jews. And so, the widows were being neglected in the distribution of food and things like that. So we've got a problem here. And the apostles say, look, with all due respect, guys, we're not going to start feeding people. We need to give ourselves to the word and to prayer. So therefore, we're going to come up with some folks who are going to be able to serve you and handle this responsibility. Well, they did. Now, what's interesting is that verse 5 lists these people by name, but you don't know if they are Hebrew Jews or Grecian Jews. Do you see what I mean? Now, I've got a feeling that Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, I've got a feeling he was a Grecian Jew just because of how he's described here, a proselyte of Antioch. Nevertheless, you can't really tell for sure who is what. But what they did was come up with something to settle the strife. In other words, when the merger took place, there were some people who didn't like this and things weren't done correctly. Attitudes began to rise up. Well, it had to be settled. Now, throughout Scripture, there are other examples of some of this stuff happening. First one we see is Cain and Abel. Remember that? Well, they didn't merger, but there was an issue, was there not? God accepted Abel's offering, which was a sacrifice, but Cain said, you know what, I'll do it my way. You know, I've got my own form of religion here, and I'm going to present the fruit of the ground. And, you know, God will accept this. And God said, no, that's not it. He said, if you do what's right, then what you do will be accepted. And we know what happened, don't we? Cain got pretty upset about the deal. In other words, he wasn't willing to go with the flow of what God wanted. You have David. Remember when David was anointed? Samuel shows up at Jesse's house, and he says, okay, look, God sent me here because he's going to choose a new king. Where are your sons? So he brings out the sons, and Jesse goes down the line. And I mean, the first one, he thinks, this has got to be it. I mean, this guy just looks like a king. And God says, nope, he ain't the one. So he starts working down the line, and one by one, God says, nope, ain't him, nope, ain't him, nope, ain't him. And finally, there are no sons left. And Samuel says, what's the deal with this? I thought I heard God. Jesse, you got any more sons? And Jesse says, oh, we got this little punk. He's out there, you know, playing with the sheep, you know, playing his harp, blum, blum, blum. You know, so yeah, he's out there. Jesse says, all right, look, we're not even going to eat. Go get that kid. So they sent somebody out, got David, brought him back, and as soon as Jesse saw him, God spoke up and said, he's the one. He's the one. Now, can you imagine? The youngest age was a big deal back then. And the eldest son was supposed to be numero uno. Okay, now they bring in, you know, little David. And Jesse walks over to him. I mean, not Jesse, but Samuel, thank you. Samuel walks over to him and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. Now, you and I both know that did not go over well. The proof of that, remember the story of Goliath? And David, his dad says, why don't you go check and see how your brothers are? They're, you know, the ones that are in the army. So David goes down to check on them, bring some cheese and so forth. And his brothers say, you know, I mean, they gave him a hard time.
They got on his case. Well, what are you doing here? Who's watching the sheep? I don't. And David, if you go back and read the story, David essentially is saying, what did I do to you guys? I brought you something to eat. Dad wanted me to come and see how you're doing. Well, you get off my case. He didn't say, hey, you know who you're talking to? The next king, buddy boys. Off with your head. You ever heard that before? Now, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. But what we're seeing is resentment because somebody took our place. Somebody got exalted above us. Look over in Luke. Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Then it gives the names of those guys. All right, he called all of his disciples together, and he picks 12. And he names them apostles. Do you honestly believe there was nobody else in that bunch standing there thinking, he's picking some guys out. Well, you know who's coming next, don't you? I'm going to be next. He's going to call me out because I know me. I mean, I know. God loves me. God's going to use me. I got a word from Sister Smith. Now, you and I both know there were probably a bunch of people thinking, well, why did he pick them? Why didn't he? I mean, Peter, seriously, that guy's a jerk. I mean, all he wants to do is fight. And his brothers know better. I tell you, you mark my word, day is coming. Jesus is going to have some problems with those guys. And that Judas fella, there's something about him. I wouldn't trust him with my dog. You and I both know there were probably some people there that questioned Jesus. Why did he pick them? Why didn't he pick me? Well, Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He spent all night in prayer, and he picked those guys. Now look over in Psalm 75. We're coming back to the New Testament here in just a moment. Psalm 75. Verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. In other words, don't exalt yourself, your horn. In part, that's a reference to your strength or your abilities. You know, don't exalt yourself. Don't promote yourself. And speak not with a stiff neck. That means don't be stubborn. You know, like it's making a reference to when the ox was pulling the plow and you wanted the ox to go right or left, pulling on the reins, and the ox would stiffen his neck, saying, I ain't going nowhere. Well, that's stiff neck. And he says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. See that? Now, when it comes to a pastor, if a pastor is listening to God, he will operate by this. God will tell him what to do and how to use people. And then as a pastor, now listen closely to this, a pastor who's wise, well, when he delegates authority to people in the church, first off, it better be people who are ready. Not a novice. It better be people who are ready. And when that authority is delegated to those people, he allows them to steward that area of ministry. And it's kind of like, you know, when Moses, you know, he had people under him that governed, you know, different sized groups of people. And so when the pastor delegates authority to an individual, that individual is over that area. You know, he delegates authority over the Sunday school to the Sunday school superintendent. Okay, that superintendent is now over that, and that superintendent has the authority to make decisions. Well, God puts one down and sets up another. That's easy to do. It's easy for God to do this when people are serving Jesus. But when you're serving yourself, now we've got a problem. Look over in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12,
Take a look here. Just begin in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, we could go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and read about the body of Christ and, you know, the different roles that are played and so on and so forth, but what it comes down to is this. Don't exalt yourself and think more highly of yourself than you ought. God's the one that promotes or doesn't promote. God is the one who will move for a person, you know, to do something. And he says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, this may come as a shock, but, you know, some people are better singers than others.
I've noticed.
Some people are better singers than others. However, just because you're a better singer does not mean you're singing for Jesus. And so somebody, the person in charge of the worship team, could have somebody else on the praise team, while another person out there, they used to sing opera. It's like, wait a second, don't you understand what I can do? That's the problem. You understand what you can do for you. And you're wanting to promote yourself. You're wanting to for you, not for Jesus. And so instead of you, we have this person up here. Every now and then they hit a flat note. But you know what? They're a worshiper. They're a worshiper. 95% of the time, they're on the right note. They don't have perfect pitch like you, but they can do it. And they're up here serving Jesus. That's why God has confirmed to me to have that person involved. Well, I'll just go to another church that appreciates my talent. Okay, fine. I mean, we're not going to fight you over this. And we're sure not going to give you a position of ministry just to keep you around. Ain't happening. Oh, by the way, we had people leave the church here because of that. I want to be promoted. Well, they didn't say it that way, but that's what it really came down to. see, revival brings change, but there's change in the preparation. So the question is, I mean, can you handle change? If it means you no longer doing what you're doing, can you handle that? Now, most people are going to say, well, yeah, I can handle that. I'm not so sure. I hope you can. There was a church. They had somebody on their praise team. And this person on the praise team got mad and left. Didn't just quit the praise team, but left the church because the worship leader didn't sing a particular song that person wanted sung. Like, seriously? Seriously.
Well, I'm supposed to sing the solo on that song.
Oh, what's wrong with somebody else singing it?
Well, because that's my song.
No, 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 wait a minute. No, no, no. No, have a seat.
What? Do you know who you're talking to?
As a matter of fact, yeah. And have a seat. Okay, let's talk about this one. Happened here. And I'm going to name names.
Oh, Brother Martin.
For 14 years, Kathy was our worship leader. 14 years. That is one followed by a four. 14 years. There's some people in this church, they're not even 14 years old. 14 years. That means the people that are under 14 years old, all they've ever known their whole life is Kathy being the worship leader. That's it. And not only that, but Alice was the lead keyboard player. Numero uno. That was Alice. Well, guess what happened?
God moved.
And the Legault family moves here. And Jamie is now the worship leader.
and the lead keyboard player. Well, we had the potential for a bunch of problems, did we not? Kathy could have gotten all mad.
I'm your wife. Who cares about Alice? I'm your wife. You're gonna replace me with a Canadian, eh? Well, to you.
You guys understand what I'm talking about. And Alice, man, she could have got all fired up about it.
I've been playing him. You've seen these calluses on my fingers all these years.
But you know what? Alice and Kathy, they flowed. I mean, they flowed with it. In fact, my observation, now I never talked to Alice about this, but my observation has been Alice seemed kind of excited about being able to play the keyboard along with another keyboard and playing other things on the keyboard to enhance everything that was being played. And I'm telling you, it sounds really good. But see, they both could have gotten really offended. They both could have thought more highly of themselves, but they didn't. Now, that is just an example of change manifesting and how people react. Well, think of this. What if our church merges with another? What if? What if there is an 80-something-year-old pastor and he says, you know, I've been listening to you, Brother Martin, on the radio, and my time's come. I've run my race. I finished my course. I ain't dying, but I think, you know, anyway, what if? What if our church merges with another church? And what if they have a much nicer building? And so now we've got a real situation. They have their ushers, we have our ushers, they have their this, we have our this, they have their that, and our that. No, you see what I'm getting at? What if that happens? You say, well, Brother Martin, you think that's going to happen? It could. Hey, I could get a phone call tomorrow. A pastor is thinking of retiring or he's moving or whatever the case would be. And what if it's not an old pastor? What if it's a younger pastor? What if it's a church that doesn't currently have a pastor? And they've been looking for a pastor for over a year. And their pastoral search committee comes to me and says, here's our situation. We've been listening to you, and here's what we believe. What if? It could happen. It absolutely could happen. So how would you handle this? Can you handle not doing what you're presently doing? See what I'm getting at? Now, on the surface, it sounds like a simple thing, but when it actually happens, that can be a major deal. I remember one time, Kathy and I were at a conference, and I was the scheduled speaker for one of the services. Now, I already had the microphone. I'm ready to go. And there were people at this conference that knew me and had come up to me, oh, you're going to speak. Oh, boy, great. You know, get to hear you. You're going to speak. It's like, well, yeah. Well, anyway, shortly before the service, the host pastor comes to me. He says, I need to talk to you for a second. Bottom line was this. They were going to have somebody else minister. And they were really concerned that I'd be upset. I wasn't upset at all. Here, take it. Give it to the other guy. I'm okay with this because I know I'll get blessed. Now, see, I had a chance to stand up in that church in front of, I don't know how many people were there, and minister, and
and do a really good job and really impress people with my teaching. And maybe, why, who knows? Some of them, why, there might have been pastors there who would invite me to come and preach in their church too. And big offerings. And, you see what I'm getting at? And they, you know, there were a couple of others that were with him. Are you sure it's okay? I said, man, it's okay. Really, I'm okay with it. It doesn't bother me. Well, you know what? There was a time it would have bothered me. But I'm telling you, it did not bother me one bit. Oh, I enjoy teaching because it's what God called me to do. But it didn't bother me one bit. Not one bit. And I enjoyed the service. And there were some questions afterwards. Well, we thought you were going to speak. I said, well, no, the Lord went a different direction and had him speak. I said, you know, it's cool. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. And there were no problems. There, at least, not that I knew of, and nobody came to me and said, somebody else was upset, got mad, left because you didn't preach. No. Everything, I can't imagine anybody doing that. But everything was fine. But I had to grow to that point of being willing to accept it. But are you willing to accept it? Can you handle change? Because I'm telling you right now, change is coming. Now, I don't know when, how, where, but I'm telling you, change is coming. And it's already happened to a certain extent over the years, and the example I gave here of late, but it's going to happen. It absolutely is going to happen. Now, there are three aspects of this whole thing of change. Three words, they all three start with the letter R. One is reassignment. Two, replacement. Three, rejection. Now, a lot of people, when they are no longer doing what they have done, to them, it is rejection. But when God moves, there is never rejection, ever. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about how that we're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted no matter what. Just because you're no longer doing what you used to do does not mean that God has rejected you. Now see, if your security is in God and in that relationship, then you're not going to get mad or offended or hurt. Because you're going to know, I'm not being rejected by God. I'm still accepted by Him. I'm just not doing what I used to do. So as far as the rejection is concerned, mark that one off immediately. Just don't let it ever take root. What about replacement? When would replacement take place? God will move. There are two primary reasons why there would be replaced, why you would be replaced from doing what you're doing. Replaced. And that's because there is too much pride going on inside of you, and you don't need to be doing what you're doing because it's only feeding the beast. And the other reason for the replacement would be you need some time of renewal with the Lord. You need to take a sabbatical. You know, not from church, but you need to take a sabbatical from responsibility for personal spiritual renewal. That's the replacement aspect. But the reassignment. The reassignment aspect is interesting because it simply means you're no longer going to be doing what you were doing. You're going to be doing something else. You're reassigned. That kind of stuff happens all the time. I'll share how it happened with me once. Many years ago, Kathy and I got married. We were in a particular church, attending that church, and we were both in the choir. Now, you know, I have a background of music and singing. And I don't say I'm the best, but I have a background in doing it. And so the choir director liked having me in the choir because I could sing. And I helped to carry the part that I sang. There were times when had me sing a solo. I don't remember how many times. But nevertheless, what I'm getting at is I held value in the choir. However, when it was discovered that I knew how to run a soundboard, I was reassigned from choir to soundboard. Even though singing-wise, the choir director knew that I was of great benefit singing, he saw that there was greater benefit to have me on the soundboard. And so I got reassigned. In fact, he wanted me to be the one that ran the soundboard for the cantatas because he knew it would sound right. There were people that when they sang solos or duets, they didn't want anybody else running the soundboard except me when they got up to sing. So I was reassigned. Now, I could have gotten highly offended. I want to sing. I can sing better than all those other goofballs. I want to sing. But no, I was reassigned to the soundboard. Yeah, but nobody sees you at the soundboard, especially with the new sanctuary. I was up there in the bird's nest. I mean, nobody saw me. And unless something went bad with the sound, then everybody was... You know what you're doing up there, boy? In other words, there's no attention. No attention. And it was thankless. I don't ever remember anybody in the congregation coming to me and saying, "Sounded pretty good today, Brother Jim." I don't remember that. Maybe it happened. Here's what I'm getting at. Reassignment is going to happen. And if God knows that you need to be reassigned from teaching the third grade class to being an usher, then the reassignment's going to take place. And the reassignment can happen in many different ways. But as we continue to go forward in God, reassignment's going to happen in people's lives. So again, the question is, when there's replacement, when there's reassignment, there's never going to be rejection. But with the other two, I mean, can you handle that? Can you handle not doing what you're presently doing? Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, as soon as you get somebody in here, dude. But can you handle not doing it? Is your sense of self-worth and value completely wrapped around what you do here? Or is it completely wrapped around your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you see, when you have a sense of value and self-worth that's based totally and completely on your relationship with Jesus, then fine, replace me. Fine, reassign me. I'm okay with that. I'm doing this stuff for Jesus anyway. Whatever I can do, I'll do it. Whatever the Lord wants you to have me do, I'll do it. And I'm not going to cause any problems about it. Even if I have to sit in the pew for a while and do nothing, it's okay. Because I'm doing this as unto the Lord. So, when it comes to this whole aspect of change, are we spiritually ready for it? Are you prepared for it? Because I'm telling you now, it's coming. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of, well, maybe. No, it's a matter of, yeah, sooner or later. Yeah, it's going to happen. But it's going to be the way God wants, and it's going to be in further preparation for Him taking us deeper into His glory and revival. So I'm all for it. And I hope you are too, because it will only be for our betterment.